You may be seated for the reading. Our scripture lesson for this evening is taken from the famous resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning with verse 17. It will also serve as the basis for this evening's sermon. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Here ends our reading. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you delivered your Son into death for our sins, and you have raised him again to give us the victory over sin, death, and the devil. We thank you also for sending your Holy Spirit into our hearts to create in us true faith in this Savior. We pray that tonight, through the preaching of your word, that you would strengthen us in this faith and give us great confidence as we look forward to our future home and our own resurrection. We ask it all in Christ's saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours to be found alone in this victorious Redeemer. Amen. A number of years ago, an author named Tom Brokaw, who used to be the main anchor on NBC Nightly News, Tom Brokaw wrote a book called The Greatest Generation. And in that book, he describes himself as a little child growing up in a little town in South Dakota, and how when World War II came to an end, even though he hadn't been over to Europe to see any of it, and even though it took place thousands of miles away from him, and was acted on by people that many of whom he had never met before, But when that victory was finally won in Europe, the word came back to his hometown, this little place in South Dakota, and the city erupted with joy. There were horns honking in the street, people running and cheering out in the streets. That week, there were parties held and celebrations all over the community. Even though that victory had taken place so far away, it had tremendous implications for the people in that little town. Even though they hadn't been there, even though it was miles away from them, and none of them really had much to do with it at all, but it had great implications for them. Their sons would be coming back from the war. The economy was probably going to pick up. It meant a change in how they would go about their lives. When our Lord Jesus Christ rose victorious from the grave on that first Easter, it happened thousands of miles away from here and thousands of years ago in time, and none of us was there, and none of us can go back and even for sure find the exact grave where he once was. But it had tremendous implications for every one of us. The victory that was won there has tremendous implications for our lives. It has implications for your past, for your present, and for your future. First of all, for your past. The text that I just read from describes how, because of Adam, death came into the world and sin came into the world as well. Everybody in this sanctuary has a past. Sometimes people say your past can't hurt you. I'm not so sure that's always the case. Sometimes our past can really scar our consciences. We know some of the things that we've done, maybe things that we've hidden from everybody else in the whole world, and we think about God knowing about that. Sometimes a person's past can cause them even to fall into despair and into depression. Some people even go to the point of suicide over some of the things that they have done in their past. But our Lord Jesus' victory, when his grave was empty, meant something for us regarding our past. It meant that all of the guilt and the sin that would weigh down upon us and cause us to be afraid of God has been taken care of. Back in 1874, we have recorded in history, in American history, what some believe may have been the first actual recorded kidnapping. Two little boys, about 4 and 6 years old, out in their front yard were playing in the city of Philadelphia and were captured. And a ransom note came demanding $20,000 from this family that was a middle-income family that didn't make nearly at all that kind of money. The family was unable to come up with the full amount of ransom, and the parents went to their grave without ever getting to see those little boys. Imagine if the ransom to pay for you to be released from Satan's bondage in hell, imagine if that ransom could never have been paid. If Christ was left in the tomb. When our Lord Jesus went to the cross on Friday, Good Friday night, he there put himself into the ransom bag as the great cost for your and my salvation to atone for our sins. And he sat there Friday night, all day Saturday, and into the waking hours of Sunday morning. But then the grave burst open. And this was God the Father's way of saying to you personally, the ransom to cover your entrance into heaven has been completely taken care of. Your past cannot harm you when it comes to your sins. Our Lord Jesus, the great ransom for us, has risen again victoriously, and that has implications for our past. St. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, you are still in your sins and your faith is futile. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He goes on to say to the Romans, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised to life for our justification. Notice that. Our justification, our being declared right with God because of what our Lord has done for us. Isn't it wonderful to see in those Easter accounts how the first people that Jesus addresses and he runs into, the first one is Mary Magdalene, a penitent prostitute who had lived a life just full of such iniquity and evil. And yet here, she's the first one to get to witness the resurrected Christ, and he speaks so gently to her. Or think about how Jesus goes and stands in the face of Peter, who had denied him, and yet now with the power of his resurrection, restates him back into his church and places him at the front end of the spear of his mission work. Our Lord Jesus did not rise victorious to come back to you and me with vengeance, but instead with mercy and with compassion and with forgiveness, lasting, eternal forgiveness that will stand up on Judgment Day. So today, hear the message of the empty tomb, first of all, about your past, but also hear it about your future. The empty grave of Christ has implications, tremendous implications for your future. Everybody in this room someday is going to die. We don't like to think about that. The Bible talks about death, calls it our last enemy. That's interesting. All the things that can be animosity against us in this world and life, but that's our last enemy. Our last enemy. And sometimes death can come to us in ways that we wouldn't expect. It's part of the fear of death for us, is the unexpected nature of it. Or how it can be lurking out there in our future and we just don't know where or when it's going to come. During the Civil War, twice as many soldiers died from disease as died from bullets and bombs. We just don't know how death is going to strike us. What little possible bomb is waiting inside of my body or your body right now, waiting to go off, maybe at a time and in a place that we never would have expected. But through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, God invites you to stare at your coffin as if it's no different than going to bed tonight, and to look at it as a gentle sleep. St. Paul says, "Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The first fruits to the guy who owns the orchard are the signs that his trees made it through the winter, that they have survived, that there is life in them, and that other fruits are going to start showing up. Your Lord Jesus, his resurrection from the grave, means that because you are attached to the tree of him through his holy Christian church by faith, through the waters of baptism, you are attached to a living thing. You are attached to something that gives life and eternal life and power over death. He is your first fruit. God allows you through Scripture to look at Christ and to see his resurrection and to say, "Yes, because he defeated it, I know that I will someday do the same." As a parish pastor, there were times when I would go and deal with people who had cancer, and sometimes people even who were facing some very difficult illnesses like that. And it was interesting that within a week's time, typically, they tried to hunt down and find someone else, if possible in the congregation or else the community, that had dealt with this same issue and same problem and possibly had defeated it because they wanted to have hope. God, through the Word, takes you to your Lord Jesus Christ, who himself has come out of death and has come alive again. And he says, go sit and listen to him. Talk to him. If you want hope, this is where you will find hope, in one who has conquered and defeated death on your behalf. So the empty grave of Christ has great implications for your past and for your future, but even right now in your present. I was 28 years old when my mother died. And she was only 63. It was somewhat unexpected, although she'd had diabetes and hadn't always been in the greatest health, but just 2 days earlier had received a great checkup with her doctor. So it was rather a surprise to us. And that was very hard to deal with her death and to go and stand and watch her body be placed into the ground and to walk away from her gravesite. But for about a month after that, I think God blessed me with the greatest clarity about life that I've ever been given. I reflected on the Christian instruction that my mother had given. I reflected on how important Christ was for my life. I reflected on what a wonderful and beautiful thing we have in our Lord Jesus and in his resurrection. I reflected on how important God's word and sacraments were and are for my life. In many ways, even though there was great sorrow dealing with her death, I would love to be given once again that extreme clarity about what really matters in life. Your Lord's resurrection gives us that through his word. And by faith, you and I are now able to go back and look at our lives with a whole different set of eyes. What really matters to me? What am I really in this world about? What is this all for? What is this great event called life really about for me? Why am I here? Why has God put me in the world where I am? Why has he put me around the people that I'm around? Why has he placed me in time where I am? May God grant all of us a clarity about what really matters and what really counts in our lives. As we reflect on the great implications of our Lord's victory for our past, for our future, but even right now, for our present. Amen.
Thank you. your Son for our offenses and raised him again for our justification. We beseech you, grant us your Holy Spirit, that he may rule and govern us according to your